G'day, it's Phil Edwards, Vision CEO here, with a quick invitation to become part of this amazing beacon of hope called Vision. Together we can put our love into action to help people of all kinds build or rebuild their lives on the truth of God. Please consider the part you can play during our upcoming Visionathon appeal, remembering that it's your support that makes Vision possible, including this podcast.
A biblical perspective on life, culture and current events. This is 2020 on Vision.
Check in with Family Voice Australia, and today exploring the conflicts that lie ahead for Australian Christian schools. The Queensland government proposed anti-discrimination laws have been described as the most restrictive regime for religious institutions in Australia. Well, Andrew McColl is the Family Voice Australia State Director for Queensland. He's joining us, and welcome back to 2020 to you, Andrew.
Good morning, Neil, and it's good to be back with you again.
Andrew, conflicts lying ahead for Australian Christian schools, this sort of anti-discrimination laws, how do we frame that so listeners can understand what we're talking about?
We have to realise that these laws go back a long time. I think it was 1977 when the first anti-discrimination laws were passed, and they then were known to be problematic for believers. They would restrict believers in what they did, and as time has gone past, that's a long time now, that's 40-something years, 45 years or so. As time has gone on, the anti-discrimination laws have quietly evolved from one level to another. So it's good to know that they've been with us for a while. They have been always considered to be problematical. But I thought it'd be good to begin today, Neil, to start our session with a reading from Psalm 101, which is 8 verses. And it's one of David's psalms.
Now, this is what I like about you, Andrew McColl, is that when we're going to have a conversation like this, and we're going to talk about anti-discrimination laws as they're happening today, you always take us back to the scriptures, and you say, what is the wisdom from God when it comes to how we stand for truth, justice, and righteousness? So, yes, you've got a reading here from Psalm 101. I'll let you read it, and we'll see where we go from there.
Okay. I will sing of loving kindness and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will give heed to the blameless way. When will you come to me? I will walk within my house in the integrity of my heart. I will set no worthless thing before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not fasten its grip on me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will know no evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, I will destroy. No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. He who practices deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who speaks falsehood shall not maintain his position before me. Every morning I will destroy all the wicked from the land, so as to cut off from the city of the Lord all those who do iniquity.
That is amazing as scripture, and reflecting, as you say, this is from Psalm 101, David's psalm. So he's determining in this psalm not to let corrupt things affect and influence him and his household. Is that a reasonable way of reflecting some of those thoughts that you've just read?
Yes, I think it is, Neil, and clearly this person that we know as David must be a discriminatory person. He has strong biblical views, and let's face it, certain things he hates. Our text lays these out. It simply refers to worthless things, the work of those who fall away, perversity of heart, secret slander, practicing deceit, speaking falsehood, an arrogant heart, and doing iniquity. So this person's attitude sets them apart. They believe in scriptural authority and the Ten Commandments.
Okay. Hey, let's see where we go with this. But I know that you're connecting these sorts of things to our present-day schooling experience. How do we connect these things? What's happening in the state of Queensland that you've been concerned about?
Well, what we know, Neil, is that the Queensland State Labor Government's Attorney General has adopted all of the Queensland Human Rights Commission, or the QHRC, recommendations, and she now seeks community feedback as she prepares legislation to go to the Parliament. So right now, there are many Queensland Christian school principals, I would imagine, are quite troubled about this. Now, we might ask, well, how might this legislation affect Christian schools? And in a word, it will affect them significantly. The Australian Law Reform Commission and the QHRC are both activists' playgrounds. They've been asked to focus on Queensland's anti-discrimination laws. Now, that might sound very noble, but it's not. Those individuals who are determined to limit or even remove discriminatory activities will do all they can to stop discrimination. And as the psalmist explains to us, this is a moral issue.
Okay, so the sorts of things we're talking about here are schools and their rights to be able to employ staff that will be able to live according to their ethos, and all of those issues around gender and sexuality and all of those sorts of things, they're sort of captured in all of this. This is not something that's new. Other states have already legislated along these paths. Are we able to reflect on the thoughts of other people in other states as to how they've been able to think through these sorts of issues?
Well, we are, Neil, and my South Australian colleague with Family Voice, David De Lima, wrote these lines that Family Voice Australia has consistently opposed the attempt to solve social disagreements through anti-discrimination responses. Family Voice has especially found fault with the exemption model that tolerates choice by faith-based groups that wish only to hire staff who affirm their agreement with the doctrines and ethical practices that those organisations uphold. Now, how does this work out? Well, Mark Spencer of the Christian Schools Australia, or CSA, has explained that the Act, this is the Queensland Act, also provides an exemption, which is Section 25, Part 3, from the discrimination protections, except on the basis of age, race or impairment in relation to work for an educational institution under the direction or control of a body established for religious purposes in a way that is not unreasonable if the person openly acts in a way that the person knows or ought reasonably to know is contrary to the employer's religious beliefs. Now, what do, quote, not unreasonable, unquote, and, quote, the person knows or ought reasonably to know, unquote, really mean? Could opinions on this vary from person to person, depending on their point of view? I mean, if you're a godly person, would there be others, Neil, who classified you or me as unreasonable? And what if the staff member were to act covertly, not openly? Does that make their behaviour legitimate? This legislation seems to be designed to enable subversive behaviour. Then there's this. A person may discriminate against another person on the basis of the other person's religious belief or religious activity in relation to work for a religious body if, part A, participation in the teaching, observance, or practice of the religion concerned is a genuine occupational requirement of the work. And part B, the other person cannot satisfy the genuine occupational requirement because of the other person's religious belief or religious activity and the discrimination is reasonable and proportionate in the circumstances. So the bill proposes that the general genuine occupational requirements exemption be subject to a further test applied in retrospect by the tribunal or court, that such a requirement is reasonable and proportionate in the circumstances. Now, let's think about that half of a sentence, reasonable and proportionate in the circumstances. Now, the question comes to my mind, well, who defines what those words mean? And what if the tribunal or court happened to be stacked with people who were hostile to Christian schools?
You know, isn't it a difficult thing to follow some of these things? And oftentimes, and no doubt there'll be some listeners who are saying, well, actually, you're talking about what one lawyer might argue with another lawyer about. It's like legal argument. And so for a lot of people, they've got difficulty following through these things. But interestingly, as you've just described there, it's an argument that somehow or other there are a lot of terms, like what's reasonable and proportionate. And I imagine that we're all going to be saying, when we start hearing those things that are going to be defined in a way that, you know, it could be a variety of different definitions, then that causes us concern because some of these things seem to be so arbitrary. Is this one of the concerns here, that when you've got these bills, these proposals, that there's a lot of arbitrary terms in there and the wrong people in power will use those to bludgeon the church? Is that a fair way of saying this is the sort of thing you're up against?
Neil, I think you're absolutely right there. And when we think about the kind of wording that David used in Psalm 101, there will be certain people in our community who would read Psalm 101 and think, well, that's hate speech. That's a terrible way to talk about people. I mean, how could you say such things in a public space to accuse people of all these wicked things? I mean to say this fellow who wrote in the Bible, he deserves to be sent out of the country. I mean, and so we realize, and because and David actually uses the term, I hate the work of those who fall away, it shall not fasten its grip on me. You cannot understand what's happening today unless we understand that there is a religious conflict happening here, and there is hostility, there is tension that we're talking about. So this is what it's all about. Guess what, boys and girls? It's not going to be simple from here on.
Isn't it another dimension to say that what for one side is discriminatory is for the other side also discriminatory? And so you've got a battle going on between who thinks what is happening is discriminatory to who. And that's a challenging thing because, what we've got is a Christian foundation for a lot of our families. We've got a Christian foundation for our schools. And while another side might be claiming discrimination, somehow or other this has got to be resolved. But it's not easy to resolve. This is not an easy problem to fix, is it?
Well, it's not an easy problem to fix if you've got people in the matter who are debating firmly and vigorously. And let's face it, we're talking about two worldviews in conflict here. We're talking about what we consider, that's you and I and most Christians, consider the right and the responsibility to give their children a Christian education. That means the Bible is a part of their education. Now, when you do that, you then submit yourself, in most cases, I think, to biblical authority. Psalm 101, or like all the rest of Scripture, is truth. Now, as I said to you earlier, there'll be some people who say that that's horrendous. Well, I don't really care whether they think it's horrendous or not. We are in a free country, entitled to our opinion. But when we're getting into the matter of, well, who's controlling the education of our children, then it gets interesting, and then you get other factors like access to taxpayers' money and who will be in charge of that and on what basis. can then taxpayers' money to be can be given to institutions, and who's going to govern that? So it does get controversial. It does get a bit exciting from time to time. So it's I think it's important that Christians realise the kinds of things they're up against, particularly when you're looking at schools that are publicly funded and they're that money is or they are sent monies on behalf of the education department. And the education departments all around Australia are not generally staffed by people who have a lot of time for the kingdom of God and God's people.
There's a secularisation. Some might be blaming LGBT activists. And if we're just boiling this down to easily understandable things, the thought that there are activists who want to take away your right as a parent to have your children educated according to Christian foundations, is that a fair enough way of saying what is happening here? And all this legal speak, all of the legislation, all of the way that lawyers might talk about the way the legislation might look, often this is all about undermining how parents raise their own children, have choice to do that.
Well, this is the thing, and what we realise that today, and I can, if I can say these couple of paragraphs in conclusion, is that principals of our Christian schools will need to tread carefully if they really want their school to retain its Christian ethos. The Christian subset of the education sector in Australia is growing strongly, while the public system is languishing and losing students. This year, my local primary school student numbers are down by 10%. If present trends continued, the Australian schools landscape could soon be dominated by private and especially Christian schools. Now, this may not be popular with everyone, especially leftist politicians and education department bureaucrats who will understand that their public system is under threat. This means that challenges really do await Christian education. But let's remember this. Our children are more important than money. Psalm 127, verse 3 describes them as a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. We would rather follow in Moses' footsteps, who Paul explained in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Moses chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So Christian parents should face those challenges bravely, with biblical discrimination and faithfulness, hating evil while loving the good. There will be a reward for them.
Well, there is a challenge there. And you know what? There's a prayer point for listeners who are listening today. And we're talking about the state of Queensland. Some of the other states are already ahead and they have these sorts of laws already well more advanced. But if passed, religious schools will be required to surrender their deepest held theological views and values and be subjected to invasive oversight of government departments, the Department of Justice and the Attorney General. There are challenges ahead for Christian schools. And my encouragement is to connect with Family Voice Australia, check any of the resources they might have available, any articles that they have on their website, just to be able to arm yourself, because there is a real challenge, a battle that's going on for Christian schooling in Australia. Andrew McColl is the Family Voice Australia State Director for Queensland. The website for Family Voice Australia is familyvoice.org.au. familyvoice.org.au. I'll remind you too, Andrew's written a number of books over the years about the significance of the godly family, and just special honour to him for opening our conversation, coming back to real value from a reflection from Scripture, the heart of King David in the Psalms, to be able to found an idea that, yes, we want to fend off those things that are going to affect our families. Andrew McColl, thank you so much for taking some time to share your thoughts with us once again today on 2020.
Always a pleasure, Neil. Thank you.
Thanks for taking time to listen to this audio on demand from Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, go to vision.org.au.